While you have found your place in Ezekiel chapter 45, I want to read another scripture before we move on. Passage very familiar to us and language familiar. And we have read it before in preparation before the morning service, where the Word of God says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." The word government there means that of an empire, a kingdom. And it has as its root the thought of one that has power and has prevailed. So as you think of Isaiah and this passage that we, of course, read so often in the Christmas season when we remember his birth, because the scripture says, and in these chapters, of course, beginning in chapter 7, you have the sign of Emmanuel coming, of a virgin conceiving and bearing a son, and his name meaning God with us. So, a government is coming. You and I are a part of that government to be read in Isaiah's day, the Jewish nation. This was, of course, for them to consider that they had a son that would be given, a child that would be born. And so it was all part of God's progressive revelation of the person of the Lord Jesus, who the Jews knew and anticipated in the title of a Messiah. The scripture says of that child, that son, that he would have the government. There would be an empire would be established. And we read, of course, as one of the Psalms there, Psalm 132 today, of David writing in anticipation of that one that would come and sit on his throne, the promise that God had given to him. Well, as we are here in Ezekiel chapter 45, right from the very beginning of this portion of Scripture, in chapter 40 and verse 2, the Bible tells us that in the visions of God, brought he me into the land of Israel. So from the very beginning of this portion of Scripture, the location that God brings Ezekiel to see all that he is going to reveal to him is to first of all bring him into the land of Israel. The vast and consistent detailed description that follows of all the specific measurements, the locations, the numbers used, God's glory returning, the repeated offerings that are mentioned, the very names of the priests of Zadok, and all of their responsibility both to teach and to judge and preserve their ceremonial purity, has led to one very simple conclusion. And so let me suggest a simple line of thought for you. As you and I read through the scriptures, and particularly I'm wanting you to just to kind of use this exercise of your mind going to the book of Exodus. Just travel with me. We look at that, of course, as it is a historical account. And as you progress in your thinking of the book of Exodus, you have slavery, you have bondage, you have the introduction of a man named Moses, you have plagues, you have the Passover, and then the Exodus. From the Exodus, they come to the Red Sea. There they experience deliverance. From there they travel to Mount Sinai. From there Moses comes into the mount and God gives the Ten Commandments. And following the Ten Commandments, then you have God's instruction for the tabernacle. The tabernacle in all of its design, in all of its materials. The description of the priests, their clothing. Then the sad truth is that Israel, breaks that law. But then after that law, that sin is dealt with, you have the resumption of the instruction and the journey. All of that, as you read it and as you've kind of worked your way through your mind of having read through the book of Exodus on numerous occasions, and from the time you were a child, you heard all of those stories, and all of those stories being historical, factual, true, and real. I've thought about this as we have gone through the book of Ezekiel, and we recognize that in these visions, as we started out by reading this at the very beginning of this particular vision, that God brings Ezekiel there into the land and begins to unfold to him these chapters. But as we work our way back through the book of Ezekiel, we see, first of all, that Ezekiel experiences this unique vision in chapter 1. And from that point on, it is the progressive instruction to Ezekiel of how he is to communicate to those that are in captivity the message that God had. And it was a severe message. It was the unfolding of some things that nobody knew about. We pointed that out to you here last week of comparing the star worship that the Jews were involved with. Some of those things were hidden, but not from God. All of these events being warned about coming to the factual destruction of Jerusalem itself. Jeremiah also confirmed by his prophecies those things that were going to come. Things that the Jews said could never happen because God loved Zion and had chosen Zion, and he by no means could allow such a destruction that Jeremiah and Ezekiel were predicting. But of course, that is exactly what in history did happen. And archaeology today continues to dig through and discover the biblical events, not only of that era of time, but moving right up into the time of our Lord. So much has been found that coincides exactly with the historical accounts of the scripture. So you have a literal tabernacle in the wilderness. And if you've, I've never gone up to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, but the Mennonites up there, they also operate a full-size tabernacle. And they, from what I understand, give a very, very good description of the gospel as they present all of the different items. But I'm emphasizing to you the reality of this. Not for you to turn to, but let me also remind you, if you do take notes here, make a mental note that in the book of 1 Kings chapter 6, you have the description of both the dimension and all the materials that Solomon used. Just as we are reading here in the book of Ezekiel, just as you read in the book of Exodus, you have the layout of all that God planned for Solomon to build of the great temple. And again, that is found in the book of 1 Kings and chapter 6. But I'm also going to read to you another line of scripture here to emphasize something else. I'm reading to you from 1 Chronicles and chapter 28, verses 11 and 12. The Bible says, "Then David," he's not dead yet, Solomon is not been crowned king yet, "then David gave to Solomon, his son, the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof and of the treasuries thereof and of the upper chambers thereof and of the inner parlors thereof and of the place of the mercy seat and the patterns of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord and of all the chambers round about and of the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the treasuries of the dedicated things." I've read these two verses to you out of 1 Chronicles chapter 28 verses 11 and 12 again to emphasize the reality of the original tabernacle, the reality of the original temple. And now as Ezekiel sees this vision and such minute detail of every part of the tabernacle that is described here and of the priests that are working and of the sacrifices that are made, I would say to you that if you were to give these portions of scripture to an average teenager and have them read these portions, Exodus, 1 Kings, Chronicles, and this portion here, there would be one conclusion that you would have, and that would be, all of this is real. So we look at this, even though these chapters here present to us great challenges, they still present to us something that is consistently seen not only in the book of Ezekiel, but throughout all the scripture. And so I'm wanting to finish up here either next week or the following, this as we have gone through the book of Ezekiel. I have not in these passages tried to examine every point, but today I want us to consider again what we see as principles found that we may, God's church in our day, understand that God has not changed. I've continued to emphasize this. The Lord has not changed, Old Testament or New. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I want us to consider here today, all of this presents great challenges and has to our brethren through the centuries, still to see that there is the principle of separation, there is the principle of sacrifice, and there is the principle of service. And that is for us to understand. So we are here in Ezekiel chapter 45. We read some of the verses here of Ezekiel chapter 45. "Moreover, when ye shall divide by lot, the land for inheritance, ye shall offer an oblation unto the Lord, an holy portion of the land. The length shall be the length of 25,000 reeds, and the breadth shall be 10,000. This shall be holy in all the borders thereof round about. Of this there shall be for the sanctuary 500 in length with 500 in breadth. square roundabout, and 50 cubits roundabout for the suburbs thereof. And of this measure shalt thou measure the length of 25,000, and the breadth of 10,000. And it shall be the sanctuary and the most holy place. The holy portion of the land shall be for the priests, the ministers of the sanctuary, which shall come near to minister unto the Lord. And it shall be a place for their houses, and an holy place for the sanctuary. And the 25,000 of length, and the 10,000 of breadth, shall also the Levites, the ministers of the house, have for themselves for a possession for 20 chambers. And ye shall appoint the possession of the city 5,000 broad and 25,000 long over against the oblation of the holy portion. It shall be for the whole house of Israel. It is a place of separation. Our Bible calls it here an oblation. The word oblation means a present, either in sacrifice or tribute. And throughout this 45th chapter, we have this term oblation used again and again, because it is something that they are separated unto as to sacrifice or service. The land is going to be divided out. They're going to have particular portions that will be used for the Levites. A particular portion will be used for the priests. A particular portion will be used for the prince. A particular portion will be used for the city of Jerusalem itself. The principle of separation has always been consistent. As you come even there to the book of Exodus that we had cited before, and the chapters that describe that, God establishes the people that could be in a certain place. That was the priests. The rest of the servants were not allowed there. There were things that the priests could do that kings could not do and the people could not do. Separation and calling. This rectangular piece of land, which is, from what I could understand, is about 8 miles square. The temple in the middle, the Levites to the north, priests that would be on the east and the west, the city to the south of it all. But most important, I would draw your attention here to verses 8 and 9. The Bible says, in the land shall his possession be his possession in Israel, and my princes shall no more oppress my people. And the rest of the land shall they give to the house of Israel according to their tribes. Thus saith the Lord God, let it suffice you, O princes of Israel. Remove violence and spoil, and execute judgment and justice. Take away your exactions from my people, saith the Lord God. You know, one of the sins of the people of Israel, in particular the princes, was how they oppressed the people. But not only did they do that, even the priests did it. And nothing had changed when we came to the Lord's time, did we? Did it? As you read there in the gospel accounts, you find there that they're still looking for a way to make a buck. They were more interested in money. But they could use their position and their power to manipulate the circumstances and to make themselves rich. So that seems to be something that Jew or Gentile is still pretty good at, aren't they? No matter where you turn today, we have that same type of spirit and attitude, but there will be a coming day when, as we have read here in the scripture, is a specific that these princes shall no more oppress the people. Well, you know, you in reading that, you immediately think about a fellow by the name of Ahab and Jezebel. You remember that? How that there was a wonderful vineyard. If you want to turn with me, we'll be in 1 Kings chapter 21. We'll just look at this briefly here to remind ourselves. 1 Kings chapter 21. Verse 1 reads, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said unto Ahab, The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And of course, Ahab was so disgruntled by this that he couldn't let it go. It just depressed him, and he was upset and agitated. And Jezebel says, well, here's a very simple plan. Don't you remember? You are king. You can do whatever you want. So they ended up having a big fast and feast, and they planned to have a couple of men from Belial. Verse 13, if you read with me. And there came two men, children of Belial, and sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, meaning against Naboth. Even against Naboth and, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. And what did Ahab do? Well, he confiscated the land, didn't he? Such an awful criminal act. Murder, covetousness. Well, you realize that by God bringing this up, there were princes in the land of Egypt. And we can all always have to remember that these chapters that we're reading here from verses 40 to chapters 40 to 48 of Ezekiel, they're still intended to be read among the captivity that were there. And no doubt there were still those that had high positions that needed to hear this, that there was going to be coming a day in which the princes would no more oppress the people. Now that would be good news for those that had experienced that oppression. And it would also be a word of rebuke for those that had done it. So there's still the practical instruction here. That while this may look to a future day in which all things will be made right, nonetheless, it also exposed the things that were wrong in that day. How awful were these circumstances? Well, let's look at a couple more. Let me ask you to turn to the book of Hosea. You got Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Look at Hosea chapter 5. Hosea chapter 5. Verse 10 reads, "The princes of Judah were like them that remove the bound. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water." What did these princes do? Well, they moved the boundary line. You need a little more land? Well, all you got to do is move those boundary marks, and you can add yourself a few acres, and that's what the princes did. What a rebuke. It is confirmation to what God has given to Ezekiel. And then turn once more to the little book of Micah. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Little book of Micah, chapter 2. And I'll read verses 1 and 2. Micah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand. And they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. Well, coming back to the book of Ezekiel here in these chapters, once again, the land is going to be divided out by lot, so the scripture tells us. And we'll consider that maybe next week or the following week. But here, the first lots begins to deal with the separation of the land that is going to be divided out for the priests, for the Levite, for the prince, for the city. But again, it is a consistent testimony and instruction of separation. Not only that, but do we remind ourselves of the oppression that these princes had done. They had not only changed the boundaries, they had not only found a way to take people's land and property, they also found a way simply to cheat by the use of weights and measurements. So instead of the scales being correct, they adjusted the scales and the weights so as to gain an advantage on those that did not know. And so even the scriptures here, that when the monies are going, as you can read here, I will not take the time to read it here in chapter 45, but it starts with verse 10, ye shall have just balances. And the remainder of it is to explain exactly how the monies is going to be weighed out in correct and accurate figures. I mean, think of today. I can remember as a little boy, my mom giving me a quarter and sending me up to Mount Vernon Avenue to the little convenience store to buy a loaf of bread for a quarter. And my mother telling me over and over again when she would send me with that quarter to go buy a loaf of bread, that when she was a little girl, you could buy that loaf of bread for a nickel. And when I started driving a car, I think I was paying around 30, 35 cents for a gallon of gas. And all of this is by the act of our government that continues to devalue your dollar. Government is in trouble, but I'm glad that someday, the Bible says, the government will be upon his shoulder. And I rejoice in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when these things will be set right. We find that the same thing to be discovered. Let me just remind you, I'll read some from some verses of scripture here. In the Gospel of Luke and chapter 3, let me just read a few verses. You can listen as I follow along as I read to you in Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 7. Then said he to the multitude, that's John the Baptist, that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also the publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. So you can see that here, even in a New Testament principle, these things that were outlined and should be were still being violated in the days in which the Lord came. But those principles still stand. The principle of separation, the principle of a walk with God. And just as we mentioned to you here earlier about Brother David Gooding, who's getting ready soon to be going home to be with the Lord, we remind ourselves of the scripture that tells us, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Biblical separation is over and over and over again found in the scriptures. What you once were, you're no longer to be. What you once did, you're no longer to practice. We are to be a separated people, separated from the old life to a new life. Principle of separation, the principle of sacrifice. These chapters describe sacrifice. Looking at, if you're with me now here in chapter 45, let's begin reading at the 13th verse. Here we have again this word, this is the oblation that ye shall offer, the sixth part of an ephah of a homer of wheat, and ye shall give the sixth part of an ephah of an homer of barley, concerning the ordinance of oil, the bath of oil. Ye shall offer the tenth part of a bath out of the core, which is an homer of 10 baths, for 10 baths are a homer, and one lamb out of the flock, out of 200, out of the fat pastures of Israel, for a meat offering, and for a burnt offering, and for peace offerings, to make reconciliation for them, saith the Lord God. All the people of the land shall give this oblation for the prince in Israel. And it shall be the prince's part to give burnt offerings and meat offerings and drink offerings in the feasts, in the new moons, in the Sabbaths, in the solemnities of the house of Israel. He shall prepare the sin offering and the meat offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings to make reconciliation for the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the first month, in the first day of the month, thou shalt take a young bullock without blemish and cleanse the sanctuary. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering and put it on the post of the house and upon the four corners of the settle of the altar and upon the post of the gate of the inner court. And so shall you do the seventh day of the month for every one that erreth and for him that is simple. So shall you reconcile the house. Let me just pause my reading there for just a moment to emphasize here the principle of sacrifice. The portion of scripture that you're reading there is something of a tithe that's being given and will be given to the prince, and from the all that the prince receives from all the people of Israel, he in turn will take those items and he will use what's given to him as the means of sacrifice. That's what we're reading in the scripture here. Sacrifice. There's still going to be the principle of sacrifice. And it will be for the people. They just draw your attention again that the scripture says in verse 17 that this reconciliation will be for the house of Israel. God is still going to be dealing and exposing and uncovering the past sins of Israel. And as the sacrifices did not, could not, would not, cannot ever take away sin. Because we are reminded of that, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Nothing here will take away any sin. Sin's dealt with in the blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. But God is going to make them continue to offer these sacrifices, by no means to cleanse them of their sin. That is in the blood of Christ. But they will be reminded of their past sins. And it will be that God will use to bring them and point them to the great, great sacrifice that the Lord Jesus did in order to bring them to himself. The feast will be continued. Pick it up here in verse 21. And the first month and the 14th day of the month, ye shall have the Passover. A feast of 7 days of unleavened bread shall be eaten. And upon that day shall the prince prepare for himself and for all the people of the land a bullock and for a sin offering. In 7 days of the feast he shall prepare a burnt offering. None of these things have occurred in Israel's past. There's no historic time in which any of this ever occurred. This is all for a time future. This is not easy at all. Many of our brethren have challenged and say, well, here's the very reason why this can't be real, is because of this term of reconciliation, which of course is a New Testament doctrine. The Old Testament is really this of the atonement. And so a covering, and that's all atonements were, was for a covering. Could not cleanse, only the blood of Jesus Christ could do that. So the house of Israel is being reconciled to God. And they're being reminded of this. What will this period of time still have? Well, verse 20 says, there's still going to be a time when Israel will err. That's what it says. Verse 20 says, shalt thou do the seventh day of the month, for every one that erreth. And the word erreth there, the Hebrew, is to stray. And it literally means, and has a connection with drunkenness. Let me just read to you out of Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is erreth, deceived thereby, is not wise. So the scripture here in Ezekiel 45 and verse 20, when it says one that erreth, is one that's been deceived, one that has, as like he is drunken and staggering. So God is going to be continuing to correct his people that continue to err. Sin will still be sin, and people will still be sinners. And all of these sacrifices will not point them to those sacrifices to save them, but to the blood of Jesus Christ that only can cleanse them. So not only are there those that erreth, but then there's also those that are simple. Simple. What a description. The word simple means silly. And here's one that's good for you. Mr. Strong says this word actually means roomy. Roomy, R-O-O-M-Y. So upstairs between your two ears, you're a little roomy. that's the word that's being given here. you mean that there's actually some people that are the air and are a little roomy between the ears? Well, yes, indeed. Present company excluded, I'm sure. But aren't you glad that God is a God that recovers the simple? There's always instruction for God's people. The Sabbath worship will be started again. Let me just read to you out of Isaiah chapter 66. some of the final words that Isaiah in his prophecy state. Let me just read again for this millennial period of time. I'm reading from Isaiah chapter 66, beginning at verse 19. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, and to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory unto the Gentiles. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, upon horses and in chariots and in lighters and upon mules and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel unto the house of the Lord. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth will I make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon unto another, and from one Sabbath to another, and all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. That's the closing of the book of Isaiah. The new moon, the feasts, the daily sacrifices, these are going to continue. And so the principle of sacrifice is still in the heart and the life of God's people. We're actually going to see, I'll illustrate this in our afternoon message there, also found in the book of Acts. So we've got the principle of separation, the principle of sacrifice, and clearly the principle of service. Look at chapter 46, Ezekiel chapter 46, and jumping over to the 19th verse, Ezekiel chapter 46 and verse 19. After he brought me through the entry, which was at the side of the gate, into the holy chambers of the priest, which looked toward the north, and behold, there was a place on two sides westward. Then said he to me, this is the place where the priests shall boil the trespass offerings and the sin offerings, where they shall bake the meat offerings. They shall bear them not out into the outer court to sanctify the people. Then he brought me forth into the outer court, and caused me to pass by the four corners of the court. And behold, in every corner of the court, there was a court. In the four corners of the court, there were courts joined of 40 cubits long and 30 broad. These four corners were of one measure. And there was a row of building round about them four. And it was made with boiling places under the rows round about. Then said he to me, these are the places of them that boil, where the ministers of the house shall boil the sacrifice of the people. So what are we looking at here? Well, what we're looking at is that these sacrifices will be consumed. Very usually it was a very small portion that was actually sacrificed. What was set aside was for the feeding of the priests, the Levites, their families. So all that's going to be taking place in this temple in the future, it'll be one great celebration. All of this, this is not drudgery. This is celebration. This is worship. And this will continue on as the scripture has told us here. And there will still be the principle of service. What are all of these priests for? All of that is going to be sacrificed in these days to come. And as the sheets that I've given to you, you see that in all four of the corners, there were kitchens set up. And there were other locations placed there as well, where all of this cooking is going to be done. What a time of celebration this is. It'll be a time of celebration. It'll also be a time of correction. It'll be a time of instruction. It'll be a great time of reflection. And our Lord, the government shall be upon his shoulder. There's always a great work to be done. That is the great responsibility that God has still given even to his church. Nothing has changed. We're to go into all the world. We're to preach the gospel to every creature. We have something that we can celebrate, don't we? Our services every Lord's Day is not only a time, it's a time of reflection, a time of instruction, a time of counsel. But it's a time of celebration because we're meeting together on what day? The first day of the week. We're remembering the one that has risen from the grave. And we have a service to render to our Lord. These will serve. Verse 19 and 20 says, and they that serve the city shall serve it. Shall serve it out of all the tribes of Israel. So this will not be just an exclusive group. All of the tribes will participate in this. So here in chapter 48, just let me again draw these. We looked at chapter 46. Look at chapter 48 again. And we see here in verses 18 and 19, the residue of the length against the oblation of the holy portion shall be 10,000 eastward and 10,000 westward, and it shall be over against the oblation of the holy portion, and the increase shall be for the food unto them that serve the city. And they shall serve the city, and they that serve the city shall serve it out of all the tribes of Israel. All the oblation shall be 5 and 20,000 and 5 and 20,000. And you shall offer the holy oblation 4 square with the possession of the city. You have the temple. You have the city. You have Israel divided out into its tribes. And you have all of them, even those that would err and be simple. All can come, all can be instructed, all can be guided. And you and I, what about us? Well, you and I, as the scripture has told us, Paul writing, saying, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So you and I are called to a vocation. We're called to a work. We're called to something. And again, as you read through these chapters, someone recently said to me that this is the dullest reading that you can find in the Bible. Because as you read it, it's these numbers and these, it's hard to picture all of this in your head. But I want us to close turning back to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. And I want to begin at verse 28. Ezekiel is writing to the captives, broken, the city destroyed. What future do they have? But God is always the God of hope. And we pick up here in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 28. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sake do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded. And the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feasts, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. The angel Gabriel came to Mary. And when the angel Gabriel came to Mary, he came with a message. And his message was this: and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Gabriel verified not only what Ezekiel, God through Ezekiel, had promised, he also verified what God through Zechariah had prophesied. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of the tabernacles. And it shall be that those whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain, See, God's going to even permit famine to come during the millennial time, while Israel will know no famine and will have her increase. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite the heathen that come not up. That's why he's going to rule with a rod of iron. That come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations shall come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yet every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in that day there shall be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. And that concluded the 14th chapter of the book of Zechariah. God has plans, and those plans are going to come about. One final. There's coming a day when God's going to smite Egypt. And Isaiah wrote these words. And the Lord shall smite Egypt. He shall smite and heal it. And they shall return even to the Lord. And he shall be entreated of them and shall heal them. In that day there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria. And the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. We serve a great God. And there is no highway coming out of Egypt to Assyria today, but there's coming a day. The prophecy has not been fulfilled. These Old Testament scriptures will come to pass. Separation, sacrifice, and service. Old Testament or New? Israel or the church? God still calls on the same from us. And may the Lord help us to serve him with a faithful heart, serving him in a separated life, serving him in sacrifice, serving him as we serve one another and the world around us that needs Christ. May God help us to do so. Heavenly Father, I thank you for all of the prophecy of all of the Old Testament scriptures. And I thank you for your great love. I thank you for sending even an angel who would even further give to Mary the promises of the Old Testament scripture that she would be the recipient of. And those things will still come to pass. Thank you for this. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the government that you are exerting over us and over all of this world. You are the sovereign. And we look to you and we trust you. And we thank you for the confidence that you have given to us to believe your word. And just as little children, we come before it, we read its lines, and we receive it for just what it says. And we thank you for this faith you've given to us. We ask you to bless us now. We ask you to help us, and that our lives will be known by separation and sacrifice and service. Thank you again for what you have done in us, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for the day that comes, promised day, when we will be conformed to the image of the Son of God. And we would say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. So bless your word to our hearts. Increase our faith to trust it. And help us to live to fulfill this vocation to which you have called us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, take your hymnal. Let's close here today, singing How Firm a Foundation, number 275. Hymn number 275. And if you wish, rest from your seats. Stand with me, please, as we sing all four of these verses of How Firm a Foundation. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through fiery trial thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. And he won't. Never forsake us. Amen? Well, I trust the Lord will encourage your hearts with this here today to trust him, walk with him, and serve him. And amen.